All right, good morning. I had a few preliminary thoughts. I wanted to thank the preachers here for your ongoing work you're doing. I thought about it this last few days as I was again studying for a message, which I haven't done for a long time. It's been maybe a few years here, so I don't speak like I used to, which was often, almost every Sunday for many, many years. So now to get back into it again, into the study, to get the right sense of the word and to be able to share it correctly. Anyway, it's a lot of responsibility that a preacher has on a regular basis to ongoing his studies and to make sure he's not saying something wrong. So that's what I wanted to thank you for that, and also thought about the school board members, those who are in that responsibility. We don't often think about you, but it is an ongoing responsibility, and to work with teachers and issues that come up and children that come up, it's a big responsibility. So thank you for that, for your ongoing help in the school. All right, this morning I wanted to share some interesting things that I had discovered the last couple of days in study, and see what we can learn today or relearn what we've already been taught. And so we'll start with a prayer. God, thank you this morning for your word and for this message, and asking for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us today, not to be fearful of man, but to have the right sense of Scripture and to be able to share it correctly. Thank you. Amen. So I thought about this in the book of Galatians. And also the book of Hebrews are very similar books in that they relate a problem. And this is interesting because these are the two main books of the New Testament. And so they both tell us of the issues that the churches were facing. And it was that they were drawing away from their Christian faith. And it was little different than we face today. We face the similar things, but different issues. But they were facing, their issue was they wanted to return to the Jewish faith. These were Christians that had been, maybe they were part of that original 3,000 in the book of Acts. Maybe some of them. But there were others. Maybe the results of Paul's first, second, or third missionary journeys that heard and were converted and were baptized and joined the church. So I don't know how wide a range this was affecting, but the Galatians, that was an area in Asia Minor, so that was that area. The Hebrews, I don't know how big an area that was. But so I don't know if this was a problem that was affecting the whole church area, the whole groups, all the groups, or just some areas. I don't know. But it was a pretty big problem because we have two books that were written about it, the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. So we'll turn to Galatians chapter 1. There first, and I'll be reading some out of the Living Bible and some out of the New King James Bible. So looking first at the Galatians chapter 1, we see this problem. This is verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through God, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then it goes on, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So again, this was an issue that arose. And I don't know all why this, what happened? I don't know. It could have been persecution. In the book of Hebrews, it seems like that was the problem. In Galatians, I don't know. But persecution would have been one of the issues. And I know during the early church, there was some severe persecutions by some of the Roman Caesars. Nero was one of them, and there was others, where to be a Christian meant death. And so maybe initially when they believed, the Roman ruler or emperor was tolerant, but then the next one got in and he wasn't tolerant. And so there was persecution arose, and they were now faced with a religion that meant death. The Romans were tolerant of the Jewish religion. They allowed it. And if you remember, even one of the rulers of Rome helped build the temple better. He wanted to please the Jews. So in those years, there was toleration, and the church did not face persecution. But later on, in the book of, during the time of the Galatians, and also in the book of Hebrews, then that changed, and now there was this persecution. I don't know some of the other reasons for all that. It could have been family ties. Initially, when the people became Christians, it was tolerable, but maybe when they went back home for family gatherings and they were not Christians, they were not Jews anymore, now they're Christians. And they did not take part in this Jewish ceremonies, the Passover, and the other feasts and the other type of Jewish holidays. They were excluded. And, you know, can be a very difficult for families that are pushed out of family gatherings. I don't know if that was issue too, but it most likely was. So we see that Paul writing here to these churches that they would not give up their Christian faith. The Galatians seem to be determined to leave their Christian faith and return to Judaism, which, as I mentioned, it would be following the Old Testament rules, the Old Testament teachings, religion of works, or it could have been something else. We don't know all what affected them and why they left. Then we go on to the Hebrews, also a similar problem in the book of Hebrews. Also written to Jewish believers. They also wanted to go back to the Old Testament worship, Judaism, again, possibly to escape persecution. We don't know all the reasons. But the writer of Hebrews exhorts them to go on to perfection, showing that Christ is superior. Now, interesting, I want to read out of the Living Bible something here from Hebrews. Maybe first of all, we'll read something from Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. It talks about this problem and reminds the Jews of what they're doing and who Christ is. Paul's writing to them, if we could be saved by the laws, then God would not have to give us a different way to get out of the grip of sin. For the scriptures insist that we are all its prisoners. The only way out is through faith in Jesus Christ. The way of escape is open to all who believe him. Until Christ came, we were guarded by the law, kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could believe in the coming Savior. Let me put it another way. The Jewish laws were our teacher and guide until Christ came to give us right standing with God through our faith. But now that Christ has come, we don't need those laws any longer to guard us and lead us to him. For now we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we who have been baptized into union with Christ are enveloped by him. We are no longer Jews or Greeks or slaves, or we are no longer Jews or Greeks or slaves or free men or even merely men or women, but we are all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Christ Jesus. And now that we are Christ's, we are the true descendants of Abraham, and all of God's promises to him belong to us. I like the way that Paul handled it. He didn't scold them for their past. He says here, let me put it another way. The Jewish laws were our teacher and guide until Christ came to give us right standing with God through our faith. So there was a time when the Jewish law was important and it fulfilled its purpose. So that was a nice way Paul handled it. But he said, now that has passed now and Christ is our way. We don't need to go back to the old Jewish laws and rituals and sacrifices to please him, but faith in Christ, it what gives us a right standing with him. Christ, so we could say, Christ is better. He's a better way. And we don't quite understand that. None of us, I don't think anybody here, practiced the Jewish faith. I don't know of you. I don't know if any of you have ever practiced the Jewish faith. Could be some of you are distant relatives of some Jewish folks, so I don't know. Most likely we are. But we don't quite understand. I could say it like that. We don't quite understand. We probably can never quite understand the book of this, because we're never Jews that became Christians and then had a difficulty and maybe wanting to go back to that. But apparently that had a very strong hold on the people, extremely. The whole process and the whole system of sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, and that whole system, and then to put it away and then become a Christian and then going back to it, I don't know. I think it had a very strong hold on people. But Christ is better, and I don't know all the reasons. The reasons that Christians leave today are different. Maybe it's not Judaism that calls us back, but it's past habits that we had before we were a Christian. Past habits, those are what takes us back now. It's not Judaism, it's past habits, whatever it might be. The vices, the different vices of sin, that's what pulls us back. And I don't know what it could be, but that's issues that take us down today. So it's a similar problem, but it's just a different issues that pulls us back. So we can read Hebrews and Galatians and also feel, we can kind of feel the Spirit and say, yeah, I know. It's not Judaism for me, but my problem is this. And my issue is that. That's what's pulling me back. So we have, it's a similar spirit of wanting to give up and going back. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. Now, this also is in Hebrews, the same problem that the Galatians were facing. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers, through the prophets and visions, dreams, and even face to face, telling them little by little about his plans. But now, in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given everything, and through him he made the world and everything there is. God's Son shines out with God's glory, and all that God's Son is and does marks him as God. He regulates the universe by the mighty power of his command. He is the one who died to cleanse us and clear our record of all sin, and then sat down in the highest honor beside the great God of heaven. Wonderful. Christ is superior to the old system of sacrifices. Christ is better. I love that verse. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. I like that in verse 2. It says this: But now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given everything, and through him he made the world and everything there is. Wow, made the world. How did he do that? Made the world. He made all the worlds. He did it all. Abraham never did that. The prophets didn't do that. The patriarchs didn't do that. They never made the world. Why did they want to go back to that? Follow men who died. Follow men who are buried. Follow men who are in bones. But Jesus is still living, still alive today, and always was alive. I wanted to also think about the reason these Jews were going back. I think it wasn't maybe only Jewish customs and worship, but some of these tribes, I thought about the tribe of the Israel. They had contact with Tyre and Sidon to the north, and into the east they had what is present day Syria. Those countries worshipped Baal, Molech, and so there was that influence coming in. That just didn't die off. That thing continued. So there was that influence of wanting to worship those things. And the young people would have married, wanted to have a desire to marry into those neighboring countries and take brides from there and then pick up those the gods from those countries and then bring it back into Israel and into Judah. That was a problem that they had. So that type of thing didn't end. It continued for years. Even the Philistines in David's time, they had, I guess it was Molech was their god. Molech. And then there was Zeus, that was a god of the Romans worshipped. Zeus. There another, something else that would catch the eye of the Jewish people that became Christians. So those are other issues. I don't think it was just the Jewish religion was pulling them back, but there was other things. And I don't know how it is, but it seemed like there was angel worship also. They worshipped angels, they believed in angels, and I think that was an issue too. I don't hear about a problem like that amongst us, or that we worship or we follow angels, but they also could have been an issue then. Verse 3, it says this: God's Son shines out with God's glory, and all that God's Son is and does marks him as God. He regulates the universe by the mighty power of his command. He is the one who died to cleanse us and clear our record of all sins. and then sat down at the highest honor beside the great God of heaven. So we could say he regulates the universe, or he keeps it all going. He keeps it all going. I don't know if you ever saw this advertisement, maybe some of the older ones back in the 60s. I don't know if you ever remember that the picture of Hercules, he's holding up the world. You ever see that picture? They got Hercules, and he's standing there, and here's the world. He's holding it up. And that's kind of reminds me of Jesus, holding up the world. He upholds it all. He keeps it all going. He carries it. He upholds it. It means he lifts it and he carries it. That's Christ. In Romans 11:36, it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." What else can he say? He said it all there. For him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It's one package. It's all included there. Talking about Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians now, chapter 1, 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and is in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth. The things we see, the things we can see and the things we can't, the spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for his own use and glory. He was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. He is the head of the body made up of his people, that is his church, which he began, and he is the leader of all those who arise from the dead, so that he is first in everything, for God wanted all of himself to be in his Son. Something I read here. It seems like, so God is in charge of the world here, but he's also in charge of the unseen world that we can't see in heaven. He's in charge of it all. He's got it all. He upholds it all. Yeah. All things were created through him and for him. Then he has this interesting parallel how he works with his Father. You know, they're together. They're like interwoven. They're intertwined. God the Father, God the Son, but they're like this. They're just like this. They're working good together. Really good. The Jewish people, they like to remember their prophets and their patriarchs and their, you know, they like to remember them. They put a lot of stock into Abraham. They like to remember Abraham. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they like to mention him. Seemed like if they could gain some points by being related to him somehow. But I thought about it. In 2 Kings, it talks about Elijah. Elijah called fire, but he can't keep the world moving. How about in Ezekiel? Told about great wheels in heaven, but he could never run the universe. And then Moses, in Exodus, it talks about the rod turned into a snake, but he did not make the rod. So these men did marvelous things, but it was all, Jesus was like controlling the buttons in the back, you know? He's like pulling things, you know. It's him and these other men are in front of him exhibiting his power, but Jesus is the one controlling everything. Christ not only made all things, he also upholds them. He keeps them going. In Hebrews 1:3, did we mention that already? I guess I'm going to go back to that. Hebrews 1:3. Okay. Oh, yes. He is the one who died to cleanse us and clear our record of all sin, and then sat down in the highest honor beside the great God of heaven. So he is the one who takes away our sins. All people try to find a way to get to rid of their sins. In the Old Testament, they had to offer up that yearly sacrifice every year. I said if a person lived 70 years, he had to do it 70 times. Offer up a sacrifice 70 times. Every single person had to do it. I don't know if the children were under the cover of their parents until a certain age, and then they had to start out offering sacrifices themselves. It could be like that. But everybody was involved in this. It was a very bloody, messy type of religion. But their God was appeased for 1 year until the next year they had to go up there to Jerusalem and do it again and again and again and again and again and on and on and on and on. And that appeased God. But no more. He's not interested in that bulls and goats and in the sacrifices of animals anymore. Now Christ gave one sacrifice that's good enough for all time. We don't need to give it anymore. But people do different things to gain that, try to gain their approval to God, animal sacrifices, sacrifice of spirits. I don't know about this stuff. Other gods, they sacrifice, or they give offerings to gods or statues. I don't think that's too common here. In countries such as in Asia, that's more common. In India, it's very common. I don't know whatever happened there, how that all took place. They were the people of India were the descendants of Shem. And you know what process of time that happened where they reverted back into that type of thing, where they forgot the stories of Noah and of a one true God and how that all somehow dissipated, and in time now they're worshiping thousands of gods. I don't know. Terrible. Some go confess to the priest. That's a big thing. That's one thing that takes place. Confessing to the priest, I never did that. Maybe some of you did. I know some of you would have had that type of a thing where you're trying to gain some approval through him. Maybe he's going to help you get to God. You go through the priest, and he can help you. I don't know. And I also heard, I've seen pictures of this, about people who will actually kneel and crawl. No, they don't crawl, on their knees. They'll go for miles trying to get please God in some way. It's just totally unnecessary. So we see the prophets in the Old Testament could preach about sins, tell people what they were doing wrong, tell people to do all the right, but they could not take away sins. Those prophets in the Old Testament also had to go to Jerusalem and offer up sacrifices for their sins, just like the people. They were also included in that big thing. They couldn't escape it too. They are also involved in that. They also had to do that. In Romans 5, it talks about this. Now let's just turn there. Romans 5. There we are. Romans 5. This is verses 8, 10, 11. Romans 5. Let's see.
Let's see, Romans verse 8.
For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
No, 8.
Verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's how we get rid of sin. It's through Christ, the righteous one. He was never had sin. He never offered sacrifices. He's the only one that never offers sacrifices. So he's the one that we need to stick with. Because all the other men need to offer sacrifices for their sins. But Jesus never did that. Because he was pure and without sin. So that's the one we want to follow that one. He's the one we want to go for. I like that. I like the way Jesus works, because we can come to him and ask him for help. And he doesn't remember the sins, our sins. I mean, before we are Christian, he knows them, we have them. But if we have confessed our sins, he's right. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And he doesn't remember them. In this world, people remember our sins. If we do something wrong, people will remember them and they'll tell us. Sometimes in marriage, that happens. Sometimes it happens. We do something wrong, pretty bad, we mess up pretty bad in the house, then later on, maybe the husband will remind the wife, you remember what you did? You really messed up? The husband will goad the wife. You remember? And then the wife will get back at the husband later. Next week or 2 weeks later, something will come up and she'll get back at him. Did that ever happen in your house? Yes, I heard yes. Oh, maybe not. But those are things that happen. We do it. Like if I break a dish, you know, I broke the dish. Then later on, you know, and then maybe it was a heirloom from grandma. And then later on, she'll break a dish. You know, then the husband thinks he gets back at her. It's kind of a playful thing sometimes. It's not all bad. It's kind of fun. Maybe sometimes we look for an opportunity. Get back, you know. But, you know, God's not that way. He doesn't remember those things. Where is Christ now? He sits at the right hand of God. Wow. At the right hand of God? That's where he's sitting. He sits at the right hand of God. Yeah, in 1 John 2:1 it says, I just read it. I'm not going to look it up right now, but it says, Jesus our advocate, or he speaks to God for us. That's the relationship. We can have a relationship with God now. He speaks to God for us. I don't know how that works. I've thought about this many times. How does Christ speak to God for us? He's a go-between. Kind of a go-between. He speaks to God for us. You know, maybe like a lawyer. There's a judge. Here's the man who's being tried. And here's the lawyer. So the lawyer speaks to his client. And then the lawyer speaks to the judge. The client doesn't talk. So that's go-between there. The lawyer works with the judge. in the classroom, I mean, in the courtroom and out of the courtroom, maybe. He's kind of back and forth, working, seeing if they can work out a good deal. You know, that's kind of how it is. So it kind of works like that maybe with Jesus. He's kind of working things out, trying to, I don't know, but he's an advocate for us. He's close to the Father, so he can work those things out. He says what the Father says, kind of like a bodyguard. He's working there. He's passing notes to the Father, something like that. He does the Father's will. But let's remember now, where is he? He's sitting at the right hand. I don't know if he gets off of there, how long he sits. He has probably other work. He's running the universe. He's running the universe. How big is the universe? How big is the universe? Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 25. Let's read that. Hebrews 10, 1 through 25. Hebrews 10, 1 through 25. Now, this is good. It's kind of a long verse. Well, let's try it. It's long. Let's try it. Okay, Hebrews 10, 1 through 25. The old system of Jewish laws gave only a dim foretaste of the good things Christ would do for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but even so, they could never save those who lived under their rules. If they could have, one offering would have been enough. The worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and their feelings of guilt would be gone. But just the opposite happened. Those yearly sacrifices reminded them of their disobedience and guilt instead of relieving their minds. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats really to take away sins. That is why Christ said, as he came into the world, O God, the blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy you. So you have made me ready this body of mine for me to lay as a sacrifice upon your altar. You were not satisfied with the animal sacrifices slain and burnt before you as offerings for sin. Then I said, see, I have come to do your will, to lay down my life, just as the scripture said that I would. After Christ said this about not being satisfied with the various sacrifices and offerings required under the old system, he then added, here I am, I have come to give my life. He cancels the first system in favor of a far better one. Under this new plan, we have been forgiven and made clean by Christ dying for us once and for all. Under the old agreement, the priest stood before the altar day after day, offering sacrifices that could never take away their sins. But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time, and then sat down in the place of highest honor at God's right hand, waiting for his enemies to be laid under his feet, for by that one offering he made forever perfect in the sight of God all those whom he is making holy. And the Holy Spirit testifies that this is so, for he has said, this is the agreement I will make with the people of Israel. Though they broke their first agreements, I will write my laws into their minds so that they will always know my will. And I will put my laws in their hearts so that they will want to obey them. And then he adds, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Now when sins have been forever forgiven and forgotten, there is no need to offer more sacrifice to get rid of them. And so, dear brothers, now we may walk right into the very Holy of Holies where God is because of the blood of Jesus. This is the fresh, new, life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us by tearing the curtain, his human body, to let us into the holy presence of God. Maybe that was before this was put in letter form. Paul used this was his message there to the Galatians and the Hebrews. This was his letter on papyrus as he preached that first message. Boom! That would have been good. That was a nice one. And now he put it into the in a book. It's part of the Bible. We have it. The one same message that Paul gave to those Galatians and those Hebrews. That Holy of Holies, that would have been something. I think people respected that place. They honored it. They didn't get close to it. They could get up to that curtain. I don't even think they wanted to put their foot underneath it. I don't think so. They kept back because then there was the very presence of God. There it was in that chest. What was in that chest? The rod? The Ten Commandments in that gold chest, and God's presence was there. And so for how many years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that was kept holy and precious. Even before there was a temple, they had it in a cart, and you had to be careful how they used and treated that thing. And when it was put behind the curtain, they had to just respect that thing with all respect. And now when Christ died, that thing, the curtain, that holy special curtain, was ripped from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Us Holy, Holiest of Holies. Now, even the little child could go in there and touch it, be around it, because God's Spirit wasn't just there anymore, but now it was in the lives of the Christians who had repented and believed. Now that then the Spirit in from that Holy of Holies now is in those people. In Mark 15:38 mentions that the curtain hanging in the temple was torn from top to bottom. They say it was a very heavy woven curtain. You couldn't just like go up there and tear it. I mean, it was, and then from top to bottom, how'd that work? Only God could do that. So it was a very special event, releasing the Spirit to the Christians now. I wanted to mention here, have a little time here, about a little extra section. We'll just look at this now for a few minutes. Let's think about Jesus' home, the place he lives. That, remember we talked about that third heaven, where Paul went and saw this third heaven? That was some incredible experience. He saw it. He said things. He saw things that if he would have spoke about it, they would have locked him up. He would have gone to jail as being a crazy man. That's what he saw. And that's what we would have. We have the opportunity. We can see that someday. What Paul saw is what we will see. Let's think about Jesus' home, the place he lives, the place he has always lived, except for the 33 years on earth. And it talks about that third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 4. We won't turn there. That third heaven that he went to. The first heaven is the atmosphere here. Like, let's say from the clouds on down. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is like from the clouds as far as we can see, with our eyes, we could say like that. It's the sun, the moon, the Mars, Jupiter, Uranus, Pluto. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is where we can't see. How far it is, I don't know. Nobody knows. I think that's the place where Paul went. That's what he saw. That's where God dwells. In that sphere is the throne room. Then it's where Christ is sitting next to the Father. That's where the 24 elders are seated around. I think that's the third heaven. That's what Paul saw. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Jesus is eternal. He had no beginning and he has no ending. Christ is better than Elijah. He's better than Ezekiel. He's better than Abraham. Those are just men. They're gone. They're finished. They were good men, but they're not Christ. They were not Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Look at all God the Father created in just 6 days with his son Jesus. Now it's been 2,000 years since that time. What all more has Jesus created? Think of what he did in 6 days. He created this world in 6 days. All the vegetation, all the animal life, in just here in 6 days. All the things that are in the ocean. There's a place called the Mariano Trench, 7 miles deep. It's over close to Asia, in Asia. I think it's north of Australia, south of Japan. The Mariano Trench, 7 miles deep. I think they still are finding creatures that they never knew existed. I think some frog in the Amazon jungle they recently discovered. They didn't know it existed. Something new. Well, they already found hundreds of them. They're still finding more. And Christ did that in 6 days. Now he's been gone for 2,000 years. What does it say? I go to prepare a place for you. Woo-hoo! He's been working now for 2,000 years. What's he done? What's he made for us? I go to prepare a place for you. Well, I like to swim. I like swimming in the water. Maybe he's made some really nice rivers. Beautiful places. Some of you like tropical plants. You like to go to Lowe's and you just like to look at all them beautiful plants. And you like to load up your cart and bring them home. Well, that was just 6 days. Think about 2,000 years. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has been preparing 2,000 years. Now, before man had developed telescopes, if you looked into the night sky, you could see 4,000 stars. About 4,000 stars. Without a telescope. 4,000 stars. Recently, they made a telescope called the Hubble. Then later, another called the James Webb Telescope. I just read this week. And now a third telescope is being developed called the Nancy Grace Roman Telescope. They're developing it. $20 billion. I think it's something like that. It'll be ready in a few years. Now it's not 4,000 stars that can be seen in the night sky, but billions. Now listen to this. They say that with this new telescope, they're talking these kind of numbers. Billions of galaxies. No. I read it here. Billions, yes. Billions of galaxies and trillions of stars. Now, these are men that do this for a living. They're seeing this stuff. Billions of galaxies and trillions of stars. Who made all that? Jesus. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. How much is a billion? Okay, spending $1 billion in a lifetime is extremely difficult, requiring a daily expenditure of over $100,000 in 25 years. You spend $100,000 daily. It would take you 25 years to reach a billion. If you spend 1,000 every single day, it would take 2,740 years to spend $1 billion at $1,000 every day. 2,000 years, 2,740 years. To spend $1 billion in 1 year, you would need to spend $2.7 million every single day to reach $1 billion. And now they're saying there are billions of galaxies 1 trillion. How much is a trillion? Now let's keep this in perspective. It says the U.S. government is about $40 trillion in debt. Okay? 1 trillion seconds is approximately 31,689 years. Spending 1 million every single day, it would take over 2,700 years to spend $1 trillion. If you spend $1 million every single day. So tomorrow I'm going to spend $1 million. And next day, $1 million. Next day, $1 million. It's going to take me 2,700 years to spend $1 trillion. A stack of $1 trillion bills. Okay, there's one. A stack of $1 trillion bills. Okay, we're stacking them up. Would reach 67,866 miles into space. 1 trillion. It says there are billions of galaxies with trillions of stars, all created by Jesus and his Father. Remember, they're like this. They're working together. Jesus is not going to try to put some under the table and not let the Father know. They're working together. That's how much. And now, Jesus, look what he did in 6 days. What's he going to do on those trillions of stars in 2000? Jesus is greater. Greater than the prophets, greater than Abraham, and greater than all the patriarchs. He's greater than all of them. Now, we live in the Milky Way galaxy with millions of stars. But the Milky Way galaxy is just one galaxy out of billions. One. Galaxies are massive systems of stars containing billions of stars. One galaxy, that's what a galaxy is. It consists of billions of stars. Some astrologers are now saying, they can't quite say this, but it's saying this. Some are saying the universe is infinite. There's no end. I could almost say it. I mean, look what Christ did in 6 days. He's been gone 2,000. First Peter chapter 3, verse 22. I'm not sure what that is. I can't remember. First Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Where are we here? Verse 22. Okay. It says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." All right. I think we'll stop there. Yeah. All right. Thank you for your attention. Okay. Well, I think we're supposed to... Is it Neil? Okay. We'll pray.